Welcome again to our continued study on the divided kingdom. And in this particular episode, we're going to look at the kings of Judah, and in particular at only one king. At only one king. And you might say, well, he must be a very wonderful king if you're only going to spend one episode on his life. Well, regretfully, that is not the case. It's interesting, as you study God's word, that more content, more copy is given in the word of God to the wicked than to the righteous. And it's almost as though God is saying, look, I'm not sent to the righteous, but to the wicked, to the sinner, to bring them back to repentance. And we see that in the cases of two kings in particular. The one that we're going to study now, Ahaz, which I have termed the apostate. And also with the kings of Israel, Ahab. There is so much content given to these two kings in the Word of God. And the reason is this, that we might understand how painstakingly God works to plead with the sinner, to give him every opportunity to return to the sheepfold, to return to God. And you know, we have a saying, don't we? That the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You know, we have the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these parables, he speaks of the lost coin, of how diligently the lady seeks, you know, for the coin that she has lost. And also of the shepherd. You know, 99 in the sheepfold, but he goes out and looks for the one that is lost. And then again, the prodigal son, how the elder son was so upright, so righteous. But all the content of that story is about the prodigal son, the one that went astray, and we have quite a lot of information on him, of how he spent his substance with harlots and so forth, as reduced to nothing, and, you know, he is quickened and he comes back. God said this, I am married to the backslider. And so, in the Word of God, far more attention is given to the wicked than to the righteous. It is to show us God's long-suffering and his desire that not one should be lost. And yet, as we look at these various passages in the Word of God, we find that in spite of all the kindness of God and his long-suffering, you know, how few of the wicked turn, although they have irrefutable proof that the ways of God are right. Well, we're coming to a king by the name of Ahaz. I've called him the apostate. I've also given another title, you know, the faint-hearted king. The faint-hearted king. And Ahaz, you know, has had examples to show him what is right by the life of his godly father, Jotham. But he has already chosen at an early age to walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. He came to the throne at the age of 20. He reigned 16 years, just like his father. But oh, what a difference. What a difference as we read the records of these two men. Well, we're coming to Ahaz, and we find than it said of Ahaz, and he chose to walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. And what were the ways of the kings of Israel? Well, first of all, idolatry. 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 There it is. And why is idolatry so very, very wrong indeed? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us by writing to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 19 to 20 that those that sacrifice to idols in reality are sacrificing to devils. You know, you wonder why idols have such a stronghold on so many in this world. What it is that those idols, you look at them as pieces of stone and wood and terracotta and so forth. No. Behind them are demons. And those demons have very strong powers of persuasion. And I have had visions, you know, God opening my eyes, looking at certain idols, to see demons behind them. And those demons, you know, draw the people to worship the idol, but in actuality, they are worshiping devils. So we've got to be very clear on this, why idolatry is so very wrong. One is making a deliberate choice to turn from the living and true God to worship Satan. That's the only other way you can explain it. And then there's something else concerning idolatry that you should understand. And in actuality, worship. It says in Psalm 115 and verses 4 to 8, and I'm, you know, paraphrasing it, that they that worship idols are like them. In other words, worship is a very strong, situation whereby our beings are transformed. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4. He said this, God is searching, God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, why is God so intent on having people worship him? Well, it is the act of worship transforms us, and we become like the one that we worship, the one that we worship. And so you see, the terrible thing about worshiping idols is this, that we are changed into the nature of the idol that we worship. Well, you know, I'm saying there's not a piece of stone or terracotta or wood, but in reality, it is the demon, the devil behind that idol that one is worshiping. And as one worships those idols, one is transformed into the nature of the demon that inhabits those idols. In other words, we take on the nature of those demons, who are indeed themselves servants of Satan. So you see, worshipping idols is a turn from the true and living God and say, I don't want to be like you, but I want to be like these devils. And that is why God hates idolatry, because he wants his creation to be like him. And so that is the reason, you see. Now then, you know, when a person is on the pathway of evil, there is something that we should understand. And that is this, that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked are fearful. and run even at their own shadow. They're afraid of their own shadow. Now, we're going to see that Ahaz, who practiced idolatry on an awesome fashion, indeed was a very fearful man. I want to give, if I could say this, the scenario at the time of the reign of Ahaz. Well, first of all, God had raised up the king of Syria and the king of Israel, whose name was Pekah at that moment, and Rezin was the king of Syria, and they had made a confederation, you see, confederacy, to come against Jerusalem and put their own king there. Well, Ahaz, realizing this, is very fearful, and he turns to Tiglath-Pileser III. Tiglath-Pileser III. It's not a very common name, is it? But it's interesting that Agatha Christie had named one of the cats of a certain vicar in her stories Tiglath-Pileser. So we assume that Agatha Christie had a good knowledge of the Word of God, but doesn't seem to have walked in it. But now then, here we are. Tiglath-Pileser comes against Israel, and so Israel and Syria, you see, relinquish their hold, you know, against Judah. So Ahaz is very happy. So Ahaz walks, you know, or drives by his chariot to meet Tiglath-Pileser in Damascus, in Syria. And he sees an altar of the Syrians. And he says to his priest, Urijah, I want you to copy that and make an identical altar in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now again, oh, how are we going to explain this? Here is this idol that could not stand against the Assyrians. But Ahaz is going to make a copy of it, put it in the temple of God in Jerusalem, and is going to worship it. That idol could not save the Syrians from the Assyrians. And yet Ahaz, in the blindness of his heart, is going to worship something that could not protect the people against their enemies. You can hardly understand it, can you? But there it is. Now then, at the same time, we have Ahaz, you know, the apostate king, the faint-hearted king, the one who's very tremulous, the one who's very fearful of the enemy. We have another man, and this man is Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest men who ever lived. Isaiah the prophet had extraordinary revelation, especially about the life of Christ, some 800 years before the Lord was born. Well, Isaiah, you know, comes to Ahaz. Now he says, you see these two kings, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel. He said, God is going to give you deliverance. Now ask of God a sign, whether in heaven or upon earth and so forth. Ahaz is so corrupt. He won't obey God. He said, well, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to ask for a sign. And Isaiah said, oh, it's enough that you tire men. Are you going to tire God? And he said, now God is going to give you a sign. And it's a double fulfillment in this sign. And this sign is one of the most awesome prophecies, shall I say, in the Word of God. And essentially, this prophecy speaks of the fact that a virgin shall give birth and the son shall be called Emmanuel. Well, what should we say? That refers to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied it. But you say, wasn't it supposed to be a sign to Ahaz? And how could that be a sign to Ahaz? Well, there was a double fulfillment. And the wife of Isaiah, because of her purity, was called a virgin. And she had a son. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Isaiah said, before that son can refuse the evil and choose the good, both these kings that you have feared shall be gone. Well, there are many wonderful truths here that we should pause and consider. They happened in the time of Ahaz, and so it's very relevant that we look at them now. And one of them I'd like to look at with you is very important indeed. It concerns the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may refuse the evil and choose the good. You know, what determines our character? Well, as you study the whole of the Word of God, you will find that God consistently implores his people to study his Word. Now, butter, we are told in Isaiah, that for the abundance of milk, the people will eat butter. So butter is the abundance of milk. Well, what is milk? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us that milk is the sincere word of God. Butter, the abundance of the word. So Jesus immersed himself in the word of God because he became the word of God made flesh. Now then, what is the lesson for us? The lesson is very plain indeed, that we are to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the abundance of the Word of God, and then that will develop our character, whereby we will be able to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's very interesting, you know, the order there. The first one is to refuse the evil and choose the good. The all-important thing in life is to refuse the evil, you see, and we need strength to refuse the evil. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew 24 from the Mount of Olives, he said, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, we've got to ensure that in our lifetime, realizing that sin is abounding on every side, Isaiah speaks, you know, in Isaiah 60, of the fact that darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Well, you know, we've got to ensure that our hearts are strong enough to refuse the evil and the sin that abounds everywhere and choose the good, choose that which is right. And the key is reading and assimilating the Word of God. And that was the key to the life of Christ. Well, I want to look now, you know, at another thought, you know, and that is God's dealing with the prophet as compared to God's dealing with Ahaz. Now then, Ahaz, like the people of Jerusalem, were frightened by the thought of these two kings coming down. And all they could say was a confederacy. Oh, look, these two mighty nations are coming to come against us. We're so very weak. Ahaz was tremulous. He was very fearful. Now, God speaks to Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, is a man of righteousness, man of integrity, man of understanding, man of vision. Oh, what vision, what understanding Isaiah had. Isaiah could go back before creation. He could prophesy concerning the battles that would come upon Israel in his time. But he could also prophesy of the return of Israel from the dispersion, from Babylon. He could prophesy they'd go into Babylon, prophesy they'd come out of Babylon. Isaiah could prophesy the name of the king of Persia 150 years before he was born, Cyrus. Oh, what understanding he had. But Isaiah could go beyond that. He could give a detailed revelation of the life of Christ in Isaiah 53. He also could indeed speak of the return of Israel, and he could speak also of the millennial reign of Christ upon earth. What extraordinary revelation he had. Paul, actually, in his writings in Romans, you know, says, oh, Isaiah is so bold in his prophecies. Well, here we have the situation. These two kings. Ahaz is tremulous, he's fearful. The whole of the conversation of the inhabitants of Jerusalem at this time are these two kings. Now, this is what God says to Isaiah the prophet. He said, don't be as those who say a confederacy, a confederacy. He said, don't look at the enemy with your natural eyes. He said, but make the Lord himself your sanctuary, your sanctuary. And here is the key in life. You know, that yes, we might have difficulties and so forth, but we don't want to have just a horizontal vision. We want to have a vertical vision, whereby we can look at the Lord and, you know, we can realize that the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. And God says to the prophet Isaiah, no, I don't want you, you know, to be fearful like the others. You just look unto me. Make me your sanctuary. You know that I can be around you and protect you. You can be at peace. And I will tell you the things that are going to happen. And I can tell you that those two kings I'm going to remove. And this is what is necessary in the times that lie ahead, or perhaps in the very circumstances in which you are living at the moment. You might have all kinds of difficulties. You might be troubled by an enemy. You might be troubled by people in your own household and so forth. And if your eyes are constantly on them, you are receiving from them fear and headaches, heartaches. But no, what God wants is this, that you have a vertical vision, and that indeed you are in God's temple, if I can say that, and you are filled with his peace. You know, in the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, this is what he says concerning the Lord. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And you know, those are the attributes of God that we want imparted to us. Whereby, you know, we say, oh, how wonderful you are. And we're overcome with the marvelousness of his character and his beauty. And you see, those things will come into our heart. And especially this last one, you know, or last two, the everlasting Father. He's the Father that's going to take care of us. You know, Lord Jesus said concerning the Heavenly Father, He knows what you need. He knows what you need. And he's going to take care of you. And then the title of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Oh, let the peace of God envelop you. You know, Ahaz couldn't do that because he did not worship God. He worshipped idols and took upon himself the nature and fearfulness of demons, because they tremble and fear, we're told by James. But, you know, if we look to the Lord and make him our sanctuary, oh, all the darkness around us, well, we will have the light of God within. And so as we close this, you know, I want to say this. God did everything he could to turn Ahaz back to himself, but Ahaz would not turn. But if you are in a backslidden condition, hearken to the voice of God. His hands are ever outstretched toward you to bring you back, you know, into his sanctuary, the place of peace, the place of quietness, place of meekness. And, you know, wherever there's darkness around, you will be able to walk in light and joy and peace. And may God grant that that will be your portion. So be not like Ahaz, but be like Isaiah, and make God your sanctuary. May God richly bless you. Amen.